or I should remind you, the Ten Commandments are found in two places, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Okay? Exodus 20 is the first giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Deuteronomy 5 is as Deuteronomy is given at the end of Moses' life as he's getting ready to let the people lead. He's leading the people to the border with Israel. And as he's at the border, this is his kind of, here's Deuteronomy, take this with you. And that's where this, and in that is where we see the Ten Commandments repeated. Thou shalt not kill. So some of your translations will say, thou shalt not kill, you shall not kill, or you shall not murder. Which is it? In the King James, it says kill. In the American Standard Version, which is, goes back to about 1908 or something, which is a very good literal translation, it says kill. I dropped a comma there. The IRSV, Revised Standard Version, says kill. And the Geneva translation says kill. Murder is the word that is used in New King James, ESV, NIV, NET, the YLT. What's the YLT? Young's Literal Translation, which is a good literal translation by a guy who's so old now he's no longer with us. The NAS, or New American Standard, and the JPS. Jewish Publication Society. This is a Jewish translation. The New Testament, and this one's really weak. It doesn't exist. So in other words, so the Jewish translation uses the word murder. The Hebrew is ratzach. It's used 35 times in the Old Testament, 14 times in one chapter, Numbers 35. Here's some of the ways that word, we can understand the word. In Numbers 35, 16, Numbers 35, I mentioned, is the passage about the cities of refuge. This has nothing to do with illegal immigration. Cities of refuge was a system set up in the Old Testament. If you killed someone in any way, you could go to the city of refuge and be safe. A hearing would be held. If it was determined the killing was murderous, then you would face punishment. If it was an accidental killing, then you could stay inside that city for the rest of your life or until the high priest died. And when the high priest died and a new high priest was brought in, then your case is cleared, you're free. If you leave the city of refuge, so in other words, you can only stay there if it's a non-intentional murder, but if you, a non-intentional killing, if you leave the city of refuge when you the high priest hasn't died, then the family member who is called the kinsman redeemer can also be called the avenger, and he has permission to kill you. That's the way Numbers 35. So the city of refuge was, so in one sense, you didn't get, if you took a life, you still lost your freedom. If you took a life intentionally, you lost your life. Okay, so that's cities of refuge, Numbers 35. That all makes sense sort of to you? No. Permitted. They might. Yes. The word that we use that's often translated kinsman redeemer. When we talk about Boaz being a kinsman redeemer, he was doing his family responsibility by embracing the family land and family widow. The other family responsibility is justice. So that's in that context, you can imagine it was probably a very it would be unusual not to follow through because the family would think maybe you let them down. So, in that chapter, if you committed premeditated murder, that's a term we sometimes, in other words, you thought you intentionally killed someone murderously, then, you know, that's the term ratzach is translated that way, or that's the idea. It's also used of killing by intentional or angry harm. So let's say you it wasn't premeditated, but you hate this person, and in a fit of rage, you killed them. In our culture, we say that's a different standard biblical law, it's still murderous. But so the word can be used of that sense. It can be used what we call manslaughter. You killed them, but it was an accident. And that's what you could get in. You could stay in the city of refuge for that one. And one of the examples is you're hammering with an axe. The axe head goes off and kills someone. You're throwing a stone and don't intend to hit them. They die. Of course, we could always say, but you have a certain amount of responsibility, don't you, that you were using an axe with a loose head. You should have looked where you were throwing your stone. And so that's the, you're not entirely without responsibility. And so you lose your freedom and you live in the city of refuge the rest of your life. Yes, sir. I'm not sure how that would be described, because that would that, no, that's not technically illegal. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that one. I'll leave it at that. Then there's legal revenge, that kinsman redeemer. If he kills someone, the same term is used, but it's legal killing. And but here's my summary: it's always violent. You know, you don't talk about the, you don't use this verb if someone dies of old age. It's always a person. You don't do this to a tree or a dog or whatever. So that's basically, I've told you more than you need to know. But so how should we translate that? You shall not murder or you shall not kill? Murder is really the sense here. But, you know, and so there we have it. If you say murder, you have good company, right? New King James, ESV, NIV, NET, YLT, NAS, JPS, and perhaps TBC. What's the difference between murder and manslaughter? We go back to the source of all truth, Webster's Dictionary, okay? The 1828 version, I believe. Murder is to kill a human being with premeditated malice, okay? Manslaughter, in law, the unlawful killing, of a man without malice, express or implied. This may be voluntary upon a sudden heat or excitement of anger, or involuntary but in commission of some unlawful act. So in a fit of rage, you kill someone, or, you know, the old thing, if you're robbing a bank and you run over someone, you're still, there's a certain level of guilt in that you killed them while you're committing a crime. So I just throw those terms in there to confuse you further. Now, the problem with saying you shall not kill, is it ever right to kill? If it's a mosquito, it is always right to kill. Okay. If it is, and there are several other creatures that see, you know, that small bugs, fire ants. Yes, yes. Pardon me? You could murder, yeah, you could be, there could be the shedding of blood, and that's one of those really hard ones when there is. So. But here's what the Bible, you know, so here's the problem. So some people say, see, you shall not kill. It's never right to kill. So we should not practice capital punishment. We shouldn't go to war. You know, that's where we have to be careful in our reading. So one of the things, here's capital punishment. Capital punishment is the taking, it's the highest form of punishment. It's the taking of a life. And notice that this is a biblical concept in Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. So here's the point. If you kill an animal, you know, and see, in our culture, there is a growing trend to want to say killing an animal is the same as killing a human being. And so notice here it says, what's the difference? A human being is not just a more highly evolved animal. A human being is created by God in the image of God. Animals are not created in the image of God. They are different. And, you know, so that's the problem of saying, well, man is just a smarter animal or something. No, man is created in the image of God. Bo. Okay. I'll also say, this is when government is first established. In other words, because how do we decide if this person really deserves death? That assumes that we have a legal proceeding. The biblical concept is there has to be a witness, There has to be witnesses. There has to be, you know, consideration by judges. So this assumes a governmental process. But if someone is guilty of murder, then he forfeits his life. So two things to notice. Capital punishment is biblical. It's moral. And there is a time, there are times when taking a life is legal and appropriate. Some people say, well, capital punishment, that shows you don't value human life. Not really. It demonstrates that innocent human life is so valuable. If you take an innocent human life, you forfeit yours. Does that make sense? So don't get, some will want to take that one passage that you will not kill, and they take it beyond the biblical context. What's that? So what we see then is it's a biblical concept of life for life, and what it does, it's not exalting revenge, it's exalting the value of the human life. And ultimately, murder is an assault on God. Okay? Big things in this little commandment. You shall not kill. Four words. I think in the Hebrew, if I'm recalling right, there are two words. Very simple, really big. Anyway, here's another comment about whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. So, and the language is the same. It's a different word than the Ten Commandments, but capital punishment is biblical. So there is a sense where there is justified killing. So you shall not kill. Really better, you shall not murder, because there are times when you can kill justly. Second one we can point to is what's called just war. Now, I don't mean, oh, it's only war. I mean justified war. And that's a whole concept. Is it ever right for a Christian to go to war? And some people will say, no, you shall not kill, be peacemakers. And here's some examples where just war is. Numbers 31:3, Moses spoke to the people saying, arm yourselves, let them go against the Midianites and take vengeance for the Lord on Midian, for the Lord's vengeance, in other words, the Lord's justice. So, for example, when a Hitler arises and commits horrible atrocities and seeks to destroy the world, it is a just war to seek to destroy him and his armies. That's a biblical value. Romans 13:4, that's New Testament. Speaking of the government, he is a God's minister to you for good. If you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Notice here, the soldier carries a sword. That's an implement of violence. And so he carries that rightly so he can use even the taking of a life in justice. Does that all make sense? Now, I don't think this crowd here needs a lot of persuading, but you go out there and there's a lot of people who, in the name of biblical teaching, will try and confuse you and say, if we're really pro-life, then we're against war. If we're really pro-life, we're against capital punishment. The Catholic Church tends to be in that direction. Very, you know, we don't like the idea of capital punishment, don't like the idea of war, but there's a long history of Christian teaching on the concept of just war, and it's even laid out, when is it just, when isn't it just? Again, most of you may not be bothered, but and you may remember nothing, except, let me put it to you this way. There's a Christian, biblical understanding of just war. Now, 10 years when someone starts arguing to you about war, you'll remember there was something about just war. I'll go online and I'll find out and I'll remember. John. There was a what? Yeah, sometimes there have been amazing statements of some people that I don't even want to get into it except to say these are people who are not understanding the value that a human life is distinctly valuable because it's created in the image of God. By the way, we go over to James, for example, and James says, therefore, you shouldn't even speak inappropriately to or about a human being because they're created in the image of God. Now, is this speaking only to about Christians? Okay. So we as Christians who understand God's value or who want to understand and obey God's value system, we recognize every human being, even those human beings that I differ with, are still created in the image of God. And for that reason, I treat them with the dignity worthy of someone bearing the image of God, and I treat them with the kindness of someone who bears the image of God. Okay? Does that all make sense? And believe it or not, this all does tie into the sixth commandment. So we can go through, you will not kill. Oh, that was quick. There are implications. Once again, I'm probably saying much more than you ever thought we should discuss about this. Yeah, you will not murder. Well, I mean, you will not murder, but I'm helping you understand it. Okay. Question 56. What is forbidden in the sixth commandment? So we already got the commandment. I've laid out some of the words. The sixth commandment forbids the taking away of our own life or the life of our neighbor unjustly or whatever tends to it. So they kind of fill that out further. What does that mean? Okay, so let's look at some of those. What is prohibited? The taking of our own life. Am I created in the image of God? Can I take my own life and not be violating that principle? It is not a right that I have because it's my life. That's the point. I don't belong to me. I bear the image of God, and it's wrong for me to take my own life. That's a growing trend, isn't it, to say that that's justifiable? Make sense? A biblical command. Murder, including of the unborn, the unjust. And notice how this is put. The unjust taking of my life, my neighbor's life. So I can't take my own life. Why not? It's my life. No, it's not. I bear the image of God. What about my neighbor's life? You can't take it unjustly. Notice what they're saying there? There are times when you can take your neighbor's life. Capital punishment. Okay? So you can't take it unjustly. Was there a hand here? Okay? How are we doing? Make sense? You guys are not too hard to convince tonight. Okay, and how about whatever tends to it? Anger and hatred would be, those things tend to murder. Were you thinking that when he said whatever tends to it, or were you not thinking? Okay, here's the point. By the way, how many ways can you commit murder? This is probably an incomplete list from Thomas Watson, a Puritan. You can commit with the hand. You know, all these have biblical citations. You can commit with the hand, with the mind, with the tongue. By speaking to prejudice another, causing them to be put to death. Remember the false witnesses who came against. Give me someone who died because of false witnesses. Oh, pardon me? Jesus? Absolutely. For $50, now that was for $50. For $100, give me someone else who died because of false witnesses. Stephen. Okay, for $200. Yeah, Naboth. Good. Okay, so there's some examples of people who died because of speech. You can kill with the pen. David writing the letter that Uriah took to the front. By the way, you see how these Puritans thought of, well, I was going to say everything. They thought of a lot when they talked about these things. By plotting another's death, and we could give examples like that, like the Pharisees plotting Jesus' death by putting poison into cups. There's examples of that. Witchcraft and sorcery, which were forbidden in our law. These are examples. By having an intention to kill. It's still murderous when Jesus was the babe and Herod planned to kill him. Even though he didn't succeed, it was still murderous. It was heart murder. By consenting to another's death, Saul holding the coats. By the way, Saul eventually became called Paul. Very good. Not hindering the death of another when in our power. Pilate could have spared Jesus' life. He bears the guilt. Does that make sense? Now, I have to wonder, how long did it take Thomas Watson to come up with this list? Again, they thought through a lot. By unmercifulness, by taking that which is necessary to someone's care, starving them to death. By not executing the law upon capital offenders. A felon having committed 6 murders, the judge may be said to be guilty of 5 of them because he did not execute the felon for the first offense. Did you follow that? If you let a murderer off and he kills someone else, you are guilty of that. You bear the guilt of letting him go. We have a problem with that, don't we, in our society? Where often criminals are let go, and isn't that been a horrific thing we've heard in the news again and again of someone who should never have been let go, freed, and they go and kill again? Can you give me any example of biblical law that would support that comment, this point? Okay, this is grad school biblical thinking here. You got think about it. Here's one that comes to my mind. Anyone have an example? Old Testament law? In the Old Testament law, if your ox gored someone, there were certain penalties. If you, your ox gored someone and it gored someone else, now you are fully responsible. So when your ox gores someone, what are you supposed to do? Have a barbecue, okay? Because, in other words, that's the point. You know its tendency to kill. You didn't prevent. You're guilty. Can you think of examples of that in modern law? Pardon me? A pit bull. Oh, because someone will say, so if you, there have been situations where a dog's attacked and has a history of that. This is the basis of a lot of liability lawsuits. When they will go back and say, you know what, this manufacturer knew this chemical or this product was dangerous. And we have these memos where they said, you know, people are going to die if we don't fix this. Yeah, but don't tell anyone. They are guilty of murder. So then we have lawyers so our civil law system helps bring justice by saying, you knew that this thing could cause harm. You didn't prevent what you knew could happen. You're guilty. All that is we can derive, but I think legitimately, from the law about having an ox that gores. Okay? So you with me so far? That just kind of shows you all of that relates to, how does that relate to you? You may not own a chemical company, but that can have practical implications of maybe you're walking through your room and your little brother or your little sister left something out and you look at that and say, someone could trip on that and get hurt. You have a responsibility to pick it up, lest someone get hurt. Or maybe you've got one of those really vicious little things called Legos. Have you ever stepped on a Lego barefooted? Okay, if you see a Lego on the floor where people walk, you should think of the pain that you could prevent. And in love, rescue that Lego and put it in the box where it belongs. This is biblical concepts here where we speak. How are we doing so far? Making sense? The Israelis, in some of their dealings in the West Bank and with the Gaza Strip area, when they're going to go attack a terrorist or maybe a rocket launching center, they call the phones in the building and say, get out, we're coming. They do all these things. They call it the knock on the door. They have all these measures they take that, frankly, no other nation compares to try and avoid the taking of innocent lives. the terrorists know that they can make them look bad, and so they will put rocket launchers in hospitals and right next door or inside of a daycare center. And there have been times when the Israelis see the terrorists, see the known murderous terrorist, but because of the innocent lives around, they actually say, well, we'll take a chance. This person will kill more Israelis than to take out all those innocents. And so trying to live that principle and finding the balance. It's not an easy judgment. But yeah, right. Anyway, there's some biblical concepts behind some of these issues. So what is prohibited? Anger, and this is where this slide doesn't help me here. This was a really good dramatic slide. One was going to appear, the other was going to disappear, and for some reason my PowerPoint, which is a Microsoft product, didn't help me out here. So what verses do you think I have hidden behind there that would demonstrate that anger, that which tends to murder, is the equivalent of murder? Anger. Give me some biblical support. Jesus said it. Okay, now that's Deanna's remark. Can anyone support her by saying where Jesus said it? Matthew. Something 22. At 21. 21 and 22. Okay, so if you would just look at every chapter in Matthew that has 21 to 22 verses, Sermon on the Mount, okay, how about that? Narrows it down to verses, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Chapter 5, in verses 21 and 22. You heard that it was said to those who were of old, you shall not murder. Okay, here's your Old Testament law, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of the hellfire. What's he saying here? By the way, the word Raca is a expression that means empty. So if you call someone empty-headed or maybe numbskull, that would be the equivalent of... what is he saying? Is it these particular words? As long as I don't use those words, I'm okay. What he's saying is, if we have anger in our heart, if we express it with words, we're guilty of violating the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Because here's his point. It's not that the Old Testament law is somehow obsolete. What he's saying is, it was always intended to speak to the heart and not just the externals. Because someone would say, you know what? I've never murdered anyone. I'm okay. And then Jesus says, yeah. And have you ever been angry? And he says, without cause. Okay, there could be just anger, if you will, as Jesus cleansing the... But have you just been angry and furious and maybe said hateful things? This might be a great time. All heads bowed, eyes closed. Or maybe we'll just stand up here and you can come up here and confess and repent. We don't have time because most of us would have some cause to say, you know what? I've had angry thoughts, maybe even hateful thoughts. I have said things that I so wish I hadn't said. But it were only words. It was just a hard attitude. And Jesus said, murder comes from the heart. You know, it's that old thing, guns don't kill, people do. He's saying it's hearts that are doing the crime. Murder comes from the heart. And so we violate. So I may know how to, on the outside, look like a whitewashed sepulcher. But if my heart is murderous, I've violated the sixth commandment. Thank you, John, for that confession. Next. No. No, that was Harry Ironside. That demonstrated her anger, demonstrated a sinful heart. You know, we might talk, frankly, about just anger, and there may be ways we could defend that, but I think most of us, have a lot of more unjustified anger than just. And I think we, you know, and so that's where, notice how, I love how Jesus did that. Because he could stand there among the Pharisees and these religious leaders and say, who are so proud of the fact that, hey, I'm doing great. You Ten Commandments, I'm good. And he's saying, yeah, but have you ever been hateful and angry? I'm doomed. Guilty. And then another verse that's there, can you guess where the next one's coming from? Let's see how good you are. First John, okay, that really narrows it down. 3:15. 1 John 3:15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Pardon me? And not everybody, yeah, you'll get out of it that way, yeah. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So, what's he saying there? If you've ever hated someone, you're going to hell. First of all, if you've ever hated someone, you're worthy of hell, but all of us are worthy of hell, right? I mean, in our nature. So what's he saying? John keeps talking about, frankly, if you're born again, you're not capable of sin. How's that working for you? We're all saying, okay, not one of us is born again, especially my spouse. No, not one of us is born again. No, but the language there is, if this is a continuous pattern that defines who you are, that indicates you're not born again. That's what he's saying. And so, by the way, what he's saying is, if you are a murderer, if your life is filled with hateful anger, you may have to ask yourself, you should ask yourself, do I have a regenerated heart? Because if God has given me a new nature, and if God the Holy Spirit dwells within me, something should be changing. And so that's why, I mean, John uses some really strong language here to say, wake up. Don't just say, well, I didn't really do anything about it. I was just angry. I got to fix the sheetrock sometime for where I punched it. But he's not saying, no, if you have a hateful, angry heart, are you a child of God? But let's step back too, because we've talked about these things, and you might be thinking, well, I've had some very grievous anger. Can I do some of these murderous things? Let me ask you a question. Is it possible for someone who has been murderous to go to heaven? Or do we all agree on that? For one thing, I think 99.73% of humanity has been murderous, has shown a murderous heart. Would you agree? But also, remember we said that just by consenting to murder, you're guilty? The Apostle Paul is a murderer by that law. Do we think he had a chance at getting into heaven? Not because of his goodness. Well, he wrote so many good letters. He traveled so far. No, why is Paul in heaven? Jesus' blood paid the price, forgave his sin. And so here's my point. Not that his blood is a license for sin. As soon as we start trying to think, well, since I'm forgiven, that's my license to sin. Wrong. And that you start after wondering, if I can think that about the blood of Christ shed for me, then I may not know him. But on the other hand, it is not our sinlessness that gets us to heaven. It is his forgiveness. And I talk about that because some of these crimes that we've described tonight, one of the questions that will come up, if someone takes their own life, I have read in preparing for this statements online, if someone takes their own life, there's no way they can go to heaven. It's a terrible crime. Can the blood of Christ forgive that crime? Absolutely. Absolutely. Does it mean they have to repent after they've taken an action? No, what the issue here is, can a believer commit a terrible sin? I'm not going to ask for confessions here, but that's a reality. Believers can do terrible things. That's not a license to say, hey, since I'm a believer, hey, again, if your attitude towards sin is, hey, I'm forgiven so I can do whatever I want, you have grounds to question if you know Christ. But on the other hand, if you say, I'm a believer and yet I know sin is in my heart and I'm capable of grievous sin, that's a good evidence of grace, because you know the reality of your heart, you need a Savior. That's like preaching the gospel to yourself all the time. And so here's my point. I was going to say, just because someone created a wicked sin, did some wicked sin, it's not a just because. But here's God's grace. Even though we have been guilty, or one we love has been guilty of a great, great, great wickedness, there is forgiveness through faith in Christ. And even a believer can fail in some of these areas. And there is forgiveness in Christ. So are we clear on that? Again, and that's where, I don't think you folks are going to be the type that are going to be inclined to say, oh, here's my license. I think sometimes people are afraid to preach God's forgiving grace because, well, if I tell them that, they're going to go out and do all kinds of wicked things. Again, that's not the heart of a believer. But it's a wonderful assurance to know that God's grace is greater than all our sin. Matter of fact, that'd make a great song. God's grace is greater than our sin. And see, that's where a true believer looks into their heart and says, this is a sinner that needs it all. That needs all that grace. And that's the great comfort. And again, when a believer says, you know what, that's a sin I could never commit, that's when we're in danger. Kind of reminds me of the city of Babylon in the days of Daniel. They were so convinced that no one, there's no way the Persians could breach our walls. We are unassailable. Let's have a party. And what happened to Babylon? It fell. And they lost horribly. So in the same way, when I think I am so good that I could never commit that, that person over there is despicable. I would never do that. I have forgotten the fallenness of my own heart. When instead I should look and say, oh, that is a grievous sin. Look at the destruction it has brought to so many lives, that life and others. God, spare me. Okay, so that's a biblical balance, I think, on it. Any thoughts or questions on any of that? Have I gotten enough out of those few words? You shall not murder.